I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Your pastor has asked me to challenge you as it relates to reading your Bible, studying your Bible as you start the new year. And so that is our subject at hand tonight before we get into several texts of Scripture. I'd like to start by giving you a little quiz. It's not a Bible quiz. It's something from memory. In her article on November the 11th, 2011, entitled Eight of the Most Successful Ad Campaigns of All Times, a lady by the name of Janet Fowler, she mentions in this article, eight of the catchiest advertising slogans of all times. Let's see if you can recognize what company came up with some of these slogans. Are you with me? We're going to start off by playing a game. Are you excited? Glad you came to church today, right? Well, I'm going to mention a slogan, and what I want you to do is if you know or think you know what company came up with this slogan, then I want you to shout it back at me, okay? Will you do that? All right, so the first slogan, let's see if you can remember this. This is a real easy one. It's the slogan, just do it. All right, you're right. It's Nike. Started off with an easy one. Nike adopted this slogan in 1988 while in the midst of financial difficulties, if you can believe that. Well, the slogan is now grilled into the minds of customers who associate this simple saying with the brand's athletic gear. No doubt some of you probably got some Nike stuff for Christmas. The success of this bold slogan is regarded as the large part of Nike's huge successes in the years since it was launched. Second slogan, okay? Second slogan is a little bit harder. It was this, think small. Remember that? Be a little bit older to remember this one. Think small. Maybe they banded this advertisement from the state of Michigan. I'll give you a little hint. Because it has something to do with cars. Anybody know? The slogan, think small, was Volkswagen's slogan. Are you catching on now? Why would they come up with this slogan, think small? Well, years ago, it was actually in 1959 when they came out with this slogan. Volkswagen was trying to sell their small Beetle Bug. You remember that car? Some of you have a Beetle Bug, and I hear that if you have a Beetle Bug, it's got like flaming heat. It'll burn the hairs on your leg when the heat comes out. Well, they were trying to promote this, and so this was Volkswagen's promotion to try to sell whenever car manufacturers were coming out with these really big, huge cars. Listen, you need to think small and you need to buy a Volkswagen Bug. Here's a third one. You deserve a break today. At where? McDonald's. You've got it. McDonald's is another company that has come up with a phenomenal number of catchy slogans over the years. This was in 1995. McDonald's asked customers a simple question in their advertisement. And the question was this, have you had a break today? Some of you now are starting to sing the song, right? And so as they asked this question, this catchy slogan provided it was rampant across our country. In 1980, they changed it and they said, you deserve a break today at McDonald's. And some of you will remember that. Let me give you a fourth one very quickly. Give me a break. Kit Kat, okay? It was. It was this catchy slogan was part of an even catchier song that seemed to stick in everyone's mind. This was in 1986 when Kit Kat launched this phrase on television. And you would see these people working during the day. You remember these commercials? You'd see these people working during the day, and then all of a sudden they would say, give me a break. They would break out singing, and they would start eating a Kit Kat. Well, give you another more difficult one. See if you can come up with this one. The slogan was, think different. You remember that one? Those of you who are really into English, Alicia, you may be remembering this. And, you know, really, they got a lot of flack from this advertisement because they came out, they said, think different, because the grammar was wrong. It was think differently is what it should have been. All right? This was actually Apple. Apple came out with this slogan, and Apple launched this slogan in 1997 with a mix of print ads and commercials. And this motto asked customers to be rebellious and to push the boundaries in order to achieve greatness. And Apple began again to come on the scene. One last one that I want to give you, and we'll transition into my message this morning. You'll probably remember this one. It's actually still used today. Don't leave home without it. American Express. In 1975, when American Express first advertised to customers that they shouldn't leave home without their credit card. Well, you say, well, Mike, why do you start off a message like this by asking us to remember different slogans? Because I want us to adapt a new slogan today. And I want to change this popular slogan of American Express, don't leave home without it, to something that I believe today, according to the Bible, is much more important. Now, I want to preach to you a message that I had just simply entitled, Personal Bible Study, Don't Leave Home Without It. And so, in my message today, as you know, you've been preparing, and even in your bulletin insert today, there's a read through the Bible schedule, I think, that your church has printed out for you. And so, what I'm going to challenge us to do today, before we move into 2019 and move into 2018 and move into 2019, is I'm going to ask you before the Lord to adopt in your life, if you haven't already, a new slogan. And it is, you know what? I'm going to be in the Word every day. Personal Bible study is so vital to you living your life this year as a successful Christian. Well, I don't have to ask you how many of you struggle with it. We were sitting around the table yesterday. Our men got together and the ladies got together, and we were challenging one another. And one of the areas, the three areas that we challenged each other with was, you know, what are you doing in your personal Bible study, and how is it going in your personal devotions, and what are you planning to do this new year? Well, all of us struggle, would you not agree, with personal devotions. You say, well, I am religious about having my personal devotion. Do you get anything out of it? Well, in 2012, Christianity Today released their findings of a survey that indicated that less than 20% of churchgoers read their Bible daily. Now, if that is true, I hope it's not true of this church, but if that is true, you know what that means? That means that 8 out of 10 people that are listening to the sound of my voice today do not read their Bible on a regular, every day. In July 2015, Christianity Today released another article, and they said this, and I quote, Christians claim to believe the Bible is God's Word. Do you claim to believe the Bible is God's Word? If you do, say amen. They said this, Christians claim to believe the Bible is God's Word. We claim it's God's divinely inspired, inerrant message to us. Yet despite this, we aren't reading it. A recent Lifeway survey study found only 45% of those who regularly attend church read the Bible more than once a week. They also said this, over 40% of the people attending read their Bible occasionally, maybe once or twice a month. You know what that means? That means that 4 out of 10 people that attend our churches today only read their Bible maybe once or twice a month. Survey also said this, almost 1 in 5 churchgoers, that's 2 out of 10 churchgoers, say they never read the Bible. Essentially the same number who read it every day. So if that's true, let's put it in this congregation. If that's true, then I am preaching to a group of people, and possibly 2 out of 10 that are sitting in this auditorium today have not read their Bible in 2018. In an article entitled The State of the Bible, Six Trends for 2014, the Barna Research said that when asked what keeps people from reading the Bible, that 40% of Christians reported this, that they were simply too busy to read their Bible. Can you relate? Are you busy? I had this wrong assumption that when you grow up and you get a little bit older, that things are going to calm down a little bit. But I'm quickly finding out that the older I get, the more busy my life becomes. And the more easily it is to be cluttered up. Well, I just want to simply ask you, and I want you to be honest with God. I want you to be honest with yourself. I want you to be honest with me this morning. I want to ask you this question. How are you doing and how have you done in your Bible reading in 2018? In his book entitled Profitable Bible Study, it's written by Wilbur Smith. I like what Wilbur Smith says, and I'll quote, he says, "We will never study God's Word until we become convinced that such study is absolutely indispensable." He goes on to say this, "When we realize that we absolutely need it, no matter what interruptions, distractions, or stresses come our way, we will keep at it persistently because we know we need the Word of God in order to make it through the day." And I want to ask you today, are you convinced that you cannot live for God without personal Bible study? If you are not convinced that you cannot live for God without personal Bible study, then let me go ahead and predict what's going to happen to you this year. You're going to be very unfaithful and inconsistent in your Bible reading and your Bible study. And in fact, a lot of you will be inconsistent and unfaithful to church. I ask you, are you convinced that you cannot live 2019 and get out of this book? In order to challenge us today to do what your pastor has requested me to do, to stay in God's Word in 2019, I want to remind you of three important truths that probably all of us in this room already know. I've asked you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Before I read this verse, I want to give you a little bit of the context of the book of Hebrews because it's very difficult to preach topically as a pastor, by the way, because it's too easy to go to a verse and to pull verses out of context. And really, the hardest type of preaching is topical preaching because you're covering a lot of different passages of Scripture and you're trying to get the people in a very short period of time to make sure that they understand the context. And so I don't want to pull this verse out without giving you a little bit of the context. So before we read the first text of Scripture that I want us to look at today, let me tell you a little bit. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jews. Many of these Jews who were attracted to Christ but had not yet trusted Christ as their Savior, and they were clinging to keeping the law as part of their salvation. And so we're not sure exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews. Hebrews really was written to affirm the superiority of the new covenant, the one-time sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and clearly explain the doctrine of true salvation that's found in trusting Christ, and this is the key, and Christ alone to be your Savior. Not Christ plus baptism, or Christ plus church attendance, or Christ plus, you know, confessing your sins to the priest, or Christ plus your good works. In order for you to get saved, guess what? You have to believe and trust in Christ to Him alone. Amen? Well, in this chapter, the writer of Hebrews is explaining, he's actually explaining Psalm 95 and the fact that by trusting Jesus Christ, a person can have what's referred to in the text, spiritual rest, which I believe refers to salvation, without having to work to obtain it. Aren't you glad that you don't have to work to obtain salvation? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And can I just pause right here and just say to you, maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. My message that I am preaching is primarily geared to believers. And so if you're here today and there has never been a time in your life where you have repented of your sins and by faith trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then I commend you to the Word of God. Why? Because it's the Word of God. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the message for you today is the Word of God. You are a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's God's Word. Because of your sin, you deserve to die and go to a place that the Bible calls hell, for the wages of sin is death. That's the Word of God. But we're here to give you the Word of God, a message of hope. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including you, so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. The writer of Hebrews, I believe, is writing to a bunch of Jews. Some of them had embraced Christ and they were depending upon Christ. And even as a believer, they were tempted to still go back and live under the law as though they had to keep the law in order to obtain salvation. But there were a lot of these Jewish people. They had heard about Christ. They knew about Jesus Christ, but they had not yet become convinced that He was the only way. They were still clinging to the law. The writer of Hebrews writes this book, basically warning them, don't go back to keeping the law. Don't go to trust in doing that. Listen, you're free. Why? Because Jesus came. He died on the cross. And if you will trust in Him, He will save your soul. Amen? Well, in this context, the Bible says something about itself that is really, really important. Look at verse 12. The writer of Hebrews, as he's trying to explain this, he says in verse 12, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I want to point out very quickly, because my time is going away very quickly. Very quickly, I want to point out a couple of things from this verse. First of all, the word living. When it says the Word of God is living, it means it's alive, it's lively, it's quick. The word active comes from the Greek word energēs. It literally means operative or effectual. And I've given you as my outline, my first point that I want to share with you is I want to remind us today that the Word of God is powerful. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, teaches us that the Word of God is living and it's active. Why? The word active, the Greek word active, literally means that it's powerful. And I want to tell you, I want to remind you this morning of how powerful it is. Says the Word of God is so powerful that it is able to do something that none of us can do. Notice what our text says. It says, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, and of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of a person's heart. My words can't do that. Pastor Jim's words cannot do that. Pastor Ernie's words cannot do that. But you know what? God's Word can. Piercing means to go through and through, to penetrate. Division of soul and spirit is talking about what that which is truly spiritual. The joints and marrows, this refers to the innermost part of the being. And the word judge here in this text is the Greek word kritikos. It's where we get our English word critic. And some of you aren't going to like this very much, but you need to be reminded that you need it. You know what the Word of God does? It criticizes you. And you know what you need? You know what this preacher needs? I need to be critiqued and I need to be criticized. And what's amazing about the Word of God is the Word of God is so powerful that it criticizes not only my actions, but the text tells us that the Word of God penetrates a person's thoughts. This refers to one's thinking or pondering or what you consider in your mind. A person's intentions refers to what is in the mind, an idea, a notion, a purpose, an attitude. This can also refer to what follows your thinking, which would be your intent of behavior, or maybe we could say it this way, your inward motives. You know what? That's what you need. You see, the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper and more effective than any double-edged sword because it is able to go down into the innermost being of a person so that it judges the thoughts, the attitudes, and motives of a person's heart. God's Word is able to expose even the innermost hidden fleshly intrigues and winding of our desperately wicked heart. And can I remind us that we all have a desperately wicked heart? So the reason you need to be in the Word of God is because you need to be straightened out. It's what Romans 12 is talking about when it says, you know, the writer of Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me tell you what you need on a daily basis. You need your mind renewed. Why? Because the world is bombarding all of us with all of these philosophies, with all of these things. You turn on the television, you look at billboards, you read on your iPhone the updates on the news, and there's all these philosophies and all these things that are bombarding us. And if we spend more time looking at all of those things than we do looking into the Word of God, guess what? You're going to start being convinced. I like what Zane Hodges says in his commentary in Hebrews, in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, and I quote, he says, the inner life of a Christian is often a strange mixture of motivations both genuinely spiritually and completely human. It takes a supernaturally discerning agent such as the Word of God to sort these out and to expose what is of the flesh. The readers might think that they were contemplating certain steps at a purely spiritual motivation when, as God's Word could show them, they are acting unfaithful as did the Israel in time of old. You know what this means? This means that you may have come to church today and you may be sitting there today and you may think that you're okay. Pastor Mike, I'm doing pretty good. I mean, I'm in church. I mean, I've been more faithful this year. You may think that you are waxing eloquently spiritually, but in reality, you know what the Word of God does? The Word of God is able to criticize you. And the more you know about God and the more you know about His Word, you know what the way you feel? The farther you have to go in your relationship with Him. None of us have arrived yet, have we? And if you think you have arrived, then I would encourage you to leave here today and ask your spouse. Ask your children if you've reached the sinless perfection mark yet. And give them the freedom to be honest, brutally honest with you, and they will reveal to you that you need a lot of work. Well, if you understand anything about yourself and anything about your wicked desires of your heart and your flesh, then you understand that you are prone to wonder just like I am. We need the powerful Word of God, and the Word of God is so powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says it is able to expose the sin in our life. The second thing that it's able to do, not only is expose the sin in our life, but it also is so powerful, it's powerful to convict us of that sin. And that brings me to my next text that Pastor Jim's already read for you. Turn back to 2 Timothy very quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, again, I want to give you a little bit, although Pastor Jim has already given it to us, and I appreciated that. Here in 2 Timothy, Paul warns Timothy about perilous, grievous times when men and women will turn from the truth. Where's the truth found? The Word of God. Thank you. What's going to happen? We're going to live in perilous times. And what's going to happen in perilous times? People are going to stop living according to the truth. Well, that's the context. And so Paul is warning Timothy of this. He's saying people will live without restraint and therefore be easily deceived into following false teachers. This is verses 2 through 5. He says, since evil and evil impostors will get worse and worse, Paul challenges Timothy to continue to live his life holding on to the truths that he had been taught by his grandmother, by his mother, and even by the Apostle Paul himself. He reminds Timothy that from a child he had been taught something really, really important. You know what it was? The Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, that made him aware of his sinful condition and actually is what God used to bring Timothy, like he did with us, to bring Timothy to Christ. And so to protect himself from the wickedness of the world and the heresy, Timothy must daily cling to the truths of God's Word. In essence, Paul is teaching Timothy in this text. We can put it in our day. This is what the Bible's teaching us, teaching Timothy here. In essence, Paul is saying, Timothy, don't listen to anything else but the Word. Are you with me? Don't listen to anything else but the Word. Timothy, you need God's Word daily. And here we see another reason why we as believers should adopt the slogan, personal Bible study. I'm committing myself. I'm not going to leave home without it. Not only do we see in Hebrews chapter 4, 12, the power of God's Word, but secondly, can I remind us from this familiar text, the sufficiency of God's Word? Let's read it again. As Pastor Jim's already read, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You're familiar with this text. The way I'm going to put it to you as we look at the sufficiency and we're reminded of the sufficiency of Scripture, this text teaches us that the Bible is profitable everywhere. It's profitable everywhere. That's why the Bible says about itself, and I know I've witnessed to agnostics and atheists, and you start quoting what the Bible says about itself, and they'll tell you, they'll say, well, Pastor Mike, you're using circular reasoning in order to prove that the Bible is what it says it is. I said, that's exactly right. Can I ask you, what else do we have? You can go to archaeology. You can prove a lot of things. You can go to science, and I think you can prove a lot of things. But can I ask you something? What is going to open up their heart and mind to understand the gospel but the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God? But Christians are cowering. A lot of times people won't witness for the Lord because they say, well, what if someone asked me a question that I can't answer? Just answer the ones that you don't know. If you know how to get saved and you know the gospel, then you share the gospel with other people. So what if they say they don't believe the Bible? What do you do? I mean, everything that I believe is found in the Bible. And someone with one short statement says, I don't believe the Bible, all of a sudden leaves me with no options. Can I give you a hint? You share with them the Bible anyway. That's all you have. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so what other message do we have but the gospel? And so, man, when someone tells me that, I get excited. And I just share with them the gospel and the Bible anyway. And this is what God says, and this is what the Bible says, and here's where He says it. So I don't believe that. I said, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. I'm going to share it with you anyway because I realize how powerful the Bible is, and I also realize the sufficiency of the Bible. In these verses, mentioned so much, it says all Scripture, every part of Scripture. All of us struggle reading through our Bible and reading certain passages of Scripture, but I want to ask you, do you believe it's all inspired? Do you? But our tendency is we want to skip over a lot of it, right? And I think that this really hinders us. The all Scripture is inspired by God includes both the Old and the New Testament. Since every part of the Bible is inspired, then every part of the Bible is profitable, right? Even Leviticus. It is. It's profitable for us. This verse could literally read, every Scripture is inspired of God and profitable. That means you cannot pick and choose what part to accept and what part to ignore. All of it's inspired. All of it is profitable. You know the word inspiration means God breathed, and so I'm not going to expound any more on that. God the Holy Spirit, He superintended the writers of Scripture so that using their own individual personalities, their own styles, their own vocabulary, they composed and recorded in the original without error the exact words that God wanted them to write. You believe that? God wrote the Bible. When Scripture speaks, guess what? God speaks. Do you want to hear from God? Do you want to hear from God? Read your Bible. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. When we read the Bible, you are reading God's Word. We all believe it. We all know it. We can say amen to it. But are we convinced that we can't live without it? My dad used to get so frustrated when my dad was alive. I remember as a teenager, we were in a Kmart parking lot. You remember when Kmarts used to be around? I don't know if they had Kmarts in Michigan or not. Kind of like a Walmart, but most of the Kmarts have gone out of business. And I remember a guy came walking out of Kmart, and we were sitting in the parking lot, and my dad looked at his T-shirt. And on this guy's T-shirt, he said, it said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I thought that was a really good T-shirt. My dad said, I don't like that T-shirt. I'm like, Dad, my dad was a pastor. He said, I don't think it should read, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. He says, I think it should read, God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. And you know what? My dad was right. My dad was right. The Word of God, you know this, but I want to remind you of it. The Word of God is sufficient. Look at this text and notice how sufficient it is. The Bible says about itself, it's profitable for teaching. The Bible tells you what you need to know. If you want to know something, go to the Bible. In the Word of God, all that we need to know is found in the Word of God. And so it's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for teaching. The Bible says that the Word of God is inspired and is profitable for reproof. Well, we've already talked about that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It's talking about the reproving power of the Bible. The Bible tells you when you do wrong. And guess what? You need it. You need to be reminded when you're selfish. You need to be reminded when you're not doing something the way that the Lord wants you to do that. And the Bible is what God uses to reprove all of us. It tells us when we are doing wrong. The Bible also, the Scripture says, is used to correct us. This word correction refers to restoration, to upright or a right state. The Bible tells you how to get the wrong that it's already told you about, how to make the wrong right. What a tremendous ministry of the Word of God. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just expose our sin, but God tells us how we can take care of our sin? You remember how? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse us of all of our sins, past, present, and future. Without the grace of the Lord Jesus, without the blood of Jesus Christ, then none of us could have forgiveness of our sins. If you know Jesus today, you're clothed in His righteousness. When God looks at you, He looks at you just as if you had never sinned. And that's the only way that you can get to heaven when you die. The Word of God corrects us. You know what? We need correcting. In fact, if you ever get to a point in your life where you feel like you don't need correcting, then you need to be confronted with your pride. You proud jerk. Let's just call it what it is. You know what? The Word of God corrects us. The Word of God is totally sufficient to show us how to get your life straightened out. And that's why a church is so important in a community like this. A body of believers, you know what a church is? It's not a showcase for saints. It is a rescue mission for sinners. Where people come and they hear primarily the gospel message. You need to give your heart to Christ. But even after you give your heart to Christ, guess what? There's a lot of progressive sanctification that needs to take place. The Word of God is sufficient not only to point us to Christ for salvation and to point us to the cross, but the gospel is carried out in our life after we are saved. And the Word of God is what God uses to sanctify His people. So we as pastors, it's amazing. We can sit in the office and we can have people that have all of these convoluted situations and all of these complex, difficult situations, and you take them to the Word of God and you say, this is what God says. It's able not only to reprove us, but it's able to tell us how to get the wrong right. And then the Bible goes on here and it says about itself, for training in righteousness. Most of you know that this word instruction means is a word for child training. The Bible tells you how to stay right. Come to church and you learn, you're reminded of the gospel and what it means to live for for God, to live according to the Word of God. My time is up this morning and haven't even gotten to my third point yet. Verse 17 says, the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And I'm just going to say it this way. The Bible tells you everything you need to know to live for God. That's what that phrase is saying. The Bible tells us everything we need to know to live for God. And so, say, why should I adopt the slogan as a Christian to move into January 1, 2019, adopting this slogan, personal Bible study, don't leave home without it? Well, because you can't live for God without it. And my message today is to try to remind you of things that you already know and convince you that to live your life as a Christian without being in the Word is a huge mistake. You say, well, why is that? Because the Bible is powerful and you need it. The Bible is sufficient. It's going to do all these things that we've talked about. And finally, and in closing, I want to remind us, and I'm just going to quote these other verses and not ask you to turn there. Not only do we look at the power of the Word of God and the sufficiency of the Word of God, but I want to remind you of the protection of the Word of God. You need the Word of God because it protects us. You're familiar with Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart, the psalmist says, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so, if we're going to live for the Lord in 2019, we need the protection of the Word of God. What the Word of God does is, number one, it protects us from sin. And number two, the Bible teaches us it protects us from Satan. Can I draw your attention in your mind to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is dealing with a number of different things here. And he brings our attention to, he reminds us, the readers, of the struggle that we have is not flesh and blood, but the struggle that we have is against the spiritual forces of Satan and his demons. He then commands us as Christians to put on the full armor or protection of God. And one of these pieces of armor is the Word of God, which he refers to in that text as the what? Sword of the Spirit, right? MacArthur says, as the sword was the soldier's only weapon, so God's Word is the only needed weapon, infinitely more powerful than any of Satan. Christ, when he was tempted, what did he use? He used the Word of God three times to ward off Satan in Matthew chapter 4. Hiding God's Word in our heart is the only offensive weapon needed to defeat the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so if you leave your home without your weapon, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You need the power of God's Word. You need to be reminded of the sufficiency of God's Word. And you desperately need God's Word to protect you. Some of you have read the book, Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. He's talking about this very thing, and he's talking about Christian and his struggle to live for God. And I quote from the book, he says, "Poor Christian was hard put to it. Fro he had gone but a little way, before he espied a foul fiend coming over the mountains to meet him. His name was Apollyon, the devil. Then did Christian draw, for he saw it was time to disturb him. Apollyon at fast made of him, throwing darts as thick as hail. The sword combat lasted for about half a day. Even Christian was almost quite spent. For you must know that Christian, by reason of his wounds, must needs grow weaker and weaker. Then Apollyon, espying his opportunity, began to gather up close to Christian and wrestled with him, gave him a dreadful... And with that, Christian's sword flew out of his hand. Then said Apollyon, I am sure of thee now. And with that, he had almost pressed him to death, so that Christian began to despair of life. But as God would have it, while Apollyon was fetching his last blow, thereby to make a full end of this good man, Christian nimbly reached out his hand for his sword, saying, Rejoice not against me or mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. And with that gave him a dreadful thrust, which made him give back as one that had received his mortal wound. Christian, perceiving that, made at him again, saying, Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And with that Apollyon spread forth his broken wings and sped away, so that Christian saw him no more. Listen, you need to be equipped to make it through this life. Husbands, if you're going to be the husband and the father that you God wants you to be, you better have your armor on at all times. You better be in the Word of God. John Wesley said, I am a man of one book, the Bible. Andrew Jackson said, That book, sir, is the rock on which our republic rests. George Washington said this, It is impossible to righteously govern the world without God and the Bible. Ronald Reagan, Within the covers of one single book, the Bible, are all the answers to all the problems that face us today. If only we would read and believe. Amy Carmichael said this, Never let good books take the place of the Bible. Drink from the well, not from the streams that flow from the well. An unknown writer said this. This book, the Bible, is the mind of God. It's the state of man. It's the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here in the Bible, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good, its design, and the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary. To the empty tomb, to the resurrected life in Christ. Yes, to the glory itself for eternity. End of quote. I want to ask you this morning, will you join me, this preacher? Will you recommit yourself to reading and studying God's amazing Word? We must realize that we cannot live without it. Choose a time. Choose a place. And choose a plan. And commit yourself afresh anew before God today to reading, meditating, memorizing God's Word this year. Adopt this slogan. Personal Bible study. Don't leave home without it.